Well, I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. It's good to be back here, even if it's just for a short time right now, but we'll be leaving again. And the next one's going to be a little bit harder than what this last one was. And I would ask for your prayers. You might think, well, it must be great to be them, to travel everywhere we go and all the things that happen, but you know what? There's some hard things. There's some spiritual warfare that goes on that would blow some people's minds. That would actually, I wish everybody could experience some of the experiences we experienced in Alberta. Some of the things we saw as God come through there, as the Spirit of God started doing things in people. I long to see some of that. Everywhere we go. The next trip we're taking up to upstate New York is also a very darkened community. And what we want to, what I long to see God do is not change the people. And that's one thing we did there in Alberta is I pleaded with people, don't try and change the things where you come from. Speak life into them. Stop trying to curse the people where you come from. I see that over and over and over. These people come out of old colonies, and they come out of old colony Mennonites, and they have these church groups, and they get so filled with the Spirit, and they get all excited, but all they do is condemn and curse everything they came out of. And God will not honor that. He does not honor that. One of the things that grieves my heart is that they say, well, them people don't like us because we're like this now. And I said, so what did you do any different? All you did is came under another set of rules, but you're doing the same thing. All you did is change the style of dress that you have, and all you did was change the head covering, and all you did is change some of these things. But nothing's different. There's no spirit that is alive, praising the Lord and excited about what God can do inside of people. Nothing changed, except the rules that we live under. And I beg of you, please understand that it is the Spirit of the living God that brings life change. It's the Spirit of the living God inside of people that brings us in a right relationship, that gets us so excited about what God can do, because it's not what we can do. It's what God can do. And this morning, well, as we go, as finish that, as we go in 2 weeks, we're going back up to where I came from. And I long. That them people would see truth of who this Jesus is. There's a lot of letters out and emails flying around right now about warning the people not to come to listen to this Dwayne Sensenig because he will mess your head up. A lot of darkness going on, a lot of restraint going on. There's a lot of garbage going on right now. But I know, I told my brother Dale called me last week and I said, don't worry about it. I said, if that's going on, something good's about to happen. I said, I'm really excited about going, but I know it's going to be dark. And I ask for your prayers that Jesus would shine through and that we are not condemning where these people are and who they are and how they dress. They drive horse and buggies. They do all these things, but we're not there to condemn them for what they do. I long for them to get a hold of this life of Christ right where they're at, right where they're at. That they would understand this Jesus of eternity. That they would understand that when they leave this earth, their bodies are going back into the ground, but their spirit is going to live forever. And my question is, in light of all this, even right here this morning, who is your daddy? Who is your daddy? We dare never become deceived into believing that we are getting better because we have more technology and we have more teaching. We have more high school education. We got more learning and all this stuff is going. I'm not opposed to all it. Listen, but never think for 1 minute we become smarter than our ancestors. Because actually we're getting dumber. It actually starts walking away from what they really understand as simple truth. We actually become to the point where we start trusting in everything that we've learned up here and there's no spirit life. And I say, wow. Wow. Where is this God? Where is the Spirit of the living God among us that allows us to forgive people and find how to reconcile with people instead of having bitterness and anger and unforgiveness going on in our churches everywhere we go? All this frustration and stuff going on. What does that present to the world around us? What do you think they see when they look in on stuff like that? we must never give ourselves to one of the many utopian theories that denies the pervasive effect of sin in our lives when we choose to live apart from God and His will. Because we choose to do things our own way. And when we choose to do things our own way, who do you think's right? God's way or my way? And so many times we want to sort things out my own way because what I feel is right. When I feel that this is the way something should be done, then that's just simply right. Instead of understanding what the Word of God says. So I ask you this morning, as for Father's Day, who is your daddy? Who is your daddy? John's teaching will lead us to consider the question, who is your daddy? John says that we are either children of God or we are children of devil, and there's no in between. And this morning in the Sunday school lesson, as we shared through that, talking about people that even knew God, these are people that could even be born again, and because they have chosen not to agree with Him, He pulled a sock down over their eyes and blinds them from the truth. God's nature is one of righteousness. God is rightly related to all of His creation. He's not devious or deceptive, and He desires to bless His children, to lead them into righteousness, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And when them three are absent, we are agreeing with the devil. When them three are absent, we are agreeing with the enemy. Righteousness, which is God's righteousness, forgiveness, and reconciliation. God's desire is for us to have our sin forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Our sin forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Have our minds renewed by the truth of His Word. Our minds renewed by the truth of His Word, not by what we feel. And then to live life for His glory, not for ours. His will is for us to love people that He has created, to bless the community of which we are a part of, and to turn over the reins of our lives to Him completely. John tells us that if we are children of God, then our character and conduct will reflect the heart of our Father. Our character and conduct will reflect the heart of our Father. What about your life? Who is your daddy? Does your life reflect the heart and the conduct of your Father, which is in heaven? On the other hand, the enemy or Satan is the father of lies. He is deceptive in every act he exercises. He seeks to lead us away from God and to deny God's laws set forth in His creation and His Word. He seeks to try and convince us that, no, you don't have to do it that way because that might upset somebody or that might tear something apart here. But He chooses to do this here to convince us that go with your feelings and follow your heart instead of the Word of God, instead of the truth of the Scripture. Satan will seek to convince us that we are our own lawmaker and that we can determine what is right and wrong and we should do what feels right for us. And John says that if we are children of the devil, then our character and conduct will reflect the heart of our Father. Father. So I ask again, who is your daddy? Turn with me to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And by the way, this is just an add-on to what I wanted to start with. In the last 2 weeks, we were sharing up there, and we're now at the 1 o'clock. We'll see how it goes here. Verse 4. I want to start in verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Let me explain something here that rocks some theology in churches everywhere. It says there, and in Him is no sin, and no one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. One of the things he's talking about is if we are going to focus on this Jesus the Christ that has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, as we stay focused on that, there is no sin in Jesus the Christ. He wants to live in us, Christ in us, the hope of all glory. He wants to live in us and communicate with who we are, how we should feel, how we should think, how we should act. But Satan is on the outside trying to do the same thing. And too many times we agree with that instead of what's in here. Or in the Word of God. So what we do, We have bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred in our hearts towards things and people and stuff that happens in between churches and all this stuff goes on. And yet we want to come and praise the Lord. Here's the deal. Then what we want to do, we have lust going on inside of people and these things start happening. And then what we want to do is we want to create accountability partners to hold people accountable to try and control the evil spirits that are within. Ain't meant to happen to control. It's meant to kick them out. It's meant to deal with these things at the foot of the cross. It's meant to clean house. If there is bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment and character like this going on, don't try and control it. Get rid of it. We should have nothing to do with these things at all. These things need to go. I don't care how right it feels. I don't care how wrong the person wronged you. I don't care what has happened. It is not biblical and it is not coming from the Father of truth if we're going to hold them things in our heart. They cannot be there and yet name the name of Christ. We need to understand who our Father is and what He wants to pursue. Allow to happen in our lives, and the picture that He wants to give to the world around us comes through Him, through us. Then He says in verse 7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous." So he who does what is right, it's not what's right in our own eyes, it's what is right in God's eyes. He who does what is right in God's eyes is righteous, because our own righteousness is as filthy rags. "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." If we are going to make agreements with, I've got a right to be bitter, I've got a right to be angry, I've got a right to hold resentment, I've got a right not to reconcile, I've got a right to do this here, then our Father is the devil. That's not my words. That's coming right from here. That's coming from the Word of God. Ask yourself, what is going on inside? What propels you forward? What makes you do what's happening is from what's inside. The thing that we want to agree with. Verse 9 says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know the children of God are who the children..." Wait. "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are." Now that's pretty point blank. I don't care what anybody, that is just downright point blank. You can argue with me all day long, but if I challenge, I find out what's going on inside, I ask, who's your daddy? What is going on? Who are we agreeing with? What's happening inside? Then it says, "Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." And it's not just talking about blood brothers. We're talking about brothers in Christ. Is also not a child of God. Now, enough of that. That came up at last minute this morning, and I thought I had to go through that real quick. But I challenge you, who is your daddy? Who are we going to agree with when all these things happen? Who are we going to agree with when things come down and hurts come into our families and things tear us apart? Who are we going to agree with? Are we going to agree with the resentment, the bitterness, the anger, the frustration, the unforgiveness, and all these things? These are all from the devil, by the way. Who do we want to agree with? And what's going to happen? We can come up with all kinds of justifications of why we can be like this here because of thus and thus and thus and thus. But you can justify yourself right straight down the road to hell. Literally, because that's what it'll take. Because we've got to stop and realize that in our spirits need to be born again, and in that we need to connect with the living God, and He is not about unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, frustration, lust, all these things. These things need to be kicked out. We should have no parts of them. Now, I want to get into the whole idea of fathers. This is our Father. Now I want to talk to where are we at. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and I'm going to go through a lot of verses. You can flip after or just write them down. I don't have no PowerPoint with them on. Just jot them down if you want to look at them later. But in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." One of the biggest destroyers in marriage, as we counsel with people, is the fact that people, children especially, as they grow up and they get married, did not leave father's house. And I'm not saying that We shouldn't have families that get along. But listen, they have not left Father's house. And there's one thing I would like to say. God has no grandchildren. None. No grandchildren. You're on your own. And I'm not saying disrespect your parents at all. I'm not saying that. We need to honor our parents. But listen, we are no longer under their supreme authority at all. Wives, leave your mama's apron strings. Cut them off. Because you can't have both. And that does not mean you don't honor them and respect them for being your mom. It simply means you are now joined together with husband and wife. That is probably one of the biggest destroyers I see in marriage everywhere we go. Not just here, everywhere. Wives not leaving mother and father and respecting their husbands, and then parents not releasing their sons and daughters to be connected to each other is one of the biggest destroyers. So today I say, fathers, release children. Children, release your fathers. Release them. You now are accountable to God, literally. Under when you lived at home and you were under your fathers, it says, children, obey your parents, but you're no longer children. If you're a father here this morning, you're no longer a child. You're not under the obedience of your father. You're under the obedience of God, your heavenly Father. And it's far more serious. It really is. It's far more serious under your heavenly Father. Who is your daddy? Genesis 3, then verse 8. And this is where I want to get to, because one of the things that happens is that in doing that, then we don't quite feel as responsible because, well, dad says it's like this. I had a fellow that was arguing a little bit with me about some of my theology and the things I was teaching. And one of the things that kept coming up, well, if my dad would be here, he could tell you like it is. But I said, you know what? And your daddy's not going to be standing there at the pearly gates when you stand before God either. He will not be there. Not right there. You will answer for yourself. Who is your daddy? And what do you want to buy into? Verse 8 in Genesis chapter 3. And it says, here's the deal. This stuff was all going on. Now they had ate fruit and they had sinned in the garden. Who is responsible in what is going on in your family? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? Fathers, where are you? You are responsible for whatever goes on in your family. You are responsible. Even though Eve took of that fruit and offered it to Adam, Adam was still responsible. When God come walking into that garden, he didn't look for Eve. He did not go looking for Eve. No, he didn't. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Today, men, fathers, God is peering into your family saying, Adam, where are you? Who is your daddy? Are you lining up with God's word? Are you leading your family in paths of righteousness? Are you teaching them how to hate and have unforgiveness and bitterness? Or are you teaching them how to love in spite of pain? How to forgive in spite of hurt? How to release? How to reconcile in spite of all condemnation? Are you teaching them that? Daddies, what are we teaching? They're catching more than what you're teaching, by the way. They will more is caught than what is taught. They know what's going on in your family, whether you like them to or not. You think you might be able to hide things from your children? Not a chance. Not a chance. They're going to pick it up. You don't even have to say a word what's going on. They will pick it up. Later on, you start talking to them. They'll say, oh, yeah, I knew something was going on. They saw it in the actions, and they can feel it in the spirit of mom and dad. They can feel what's going on. They know something's not right. A child that's always screaming. One time I asked someone, I said, do you think that child can feel the bitterness in your parents, in the parents' hearts? And everybody freaked out. And I said, parents, if you would deal with your own bitterness and unforgiveness, that child would stop screaming. And they thought I was crazy. But you know what? It happens. That spirit has passed through. Daddies, what are we doing? Are we just trying to live life and have fun and build a house and have a car and have food on the table? Or are we teaching real life principles? Who is our daddy? And we're only going to teach by what we want our daddy to be. We're only going to teach to our families and our wife and our children what we agree our father is. Daddies, where are you? Now, Paul was talking to Timothy in the New Testament here. And he has four things that I'd like to go through as briefly as possible. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you want, you can turn there. We're going to stick in a couple of them verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. The first thing that a man of God is known by is what he flees from. Write it down. The first thing, there's going to be four things. The first thing that a man of God is known for, that I want to talk about this morning, is he's known by what he chooses to flee from. Will you flee from all this junk that tends to try and control our lives? This is a command of continual action. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." We are simply, to begin with, we as men of God are fugitives in this world, are we not? Or do we want to become comfortable in this world? Who are we? And who is your daddy? Is your daddy the kingdom, king of the kingdoms of this world? Or is your daddy the king of the kingdom of heaven? Who is your daddy? We are a running man. We are running relentlessly. We are running all the time. And we are fleeing all the time. But from what? Some people are just simply running from things instead of from spiritual warfare. They don't even realize there's a spiritual battle going on. So they just run from outward appearances and things that happen. And people just keep running. The question is, what things are we fleeing from? What things? Let's look at verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So the first thing I think of when it says flee, because he just said this here, and then he says, flee from these things. He just, verse 9 and 10, then right away in 11, he says, flee from these things. Flee from these desire to be rich, especially world riches. Get a hold of kingdom richness. Get a hold of the riches of the kingdom of God one time, and you will never desire world riches again. I promise you. It won't be there. Many families are destroyed because parents believe an American, age-old American lie that says, work while you're young, as hard as you can. And then when you're old, you can retire and spend time with your children. Yeah. Work while you're young, as hard as you can. Spend all the time you can working, so that when you're old, you can retire and then spend time with your children. And fathers, too late. Too late. If that's the case, you're too late. Listen, I want to say this one more time, and you heard me say this so many times. Parents, 0 to 2 years old, God has given a grace period in a child that you can break their will. And literally, I mean break their will. That they will start to respect and honor and be obedient from 0 to 2. And they won't remember that. They won't remember it, but you're teaching them. And then from 2 to 7 is the time to teach obedience, train, and to bring up. After 7 years old, you're finished. Mm-hmm. So many parents want to just love their children from 0 to 2. And then from 2 to 7, they want to just laugh at all the little things they do. And then from 7 to 19, all of a sudden they want to start training and teaching. You're too late. Listen, the popes in the Catholic Church have made a very clear statement. Give me a child from the age 2 to 7 and they will be a Catholic the rest of their life. Hitler said the same thing. Give me a child from 2 to 7 and they will be a Nazi the rest of their life. They understand it. The world system understands that. We Christians are falling down the job. I'm afraid we don't understand who is our daddy and what has he done. He's created us so marvelous. He's created the children so marvelous in them ages to understand the training. That's why he said, spare the rod, spoil the child. Listen, he's serious. That's not a joke. That's not a joke at all. Break the will from 0 to 2 and from 2 to 7, do the training and teaching, and they will follow you the rest of their life. Really will. And I'm not talking about beating your kids. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being serious as a daddy as a father. It says that even God, your Father, punishes those whom he loves. Yeah, he does. He makes it very hard when we fall away in disobedience. He punishes those whom he loves. By not doing this here, we actually show a hatred for our children, because it's a selfishness that grows up inside of us, and we actually prove that we hate them. We think we're loving them because we want to do it our way. But if we want to do it our way, who do you think's right? My way or God's way? Many times I question some of the things I see. Listen, go back to verse 5. It says, constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. There are some people, he calls them men of corrupt or depraved minds, robbed of the truth. They're deprived of the truth. That's pretty serious business right there. When people and fathers are growing up and leading households and they're robbed of the truth, they don't even know what the truth of God is because they follow their own evil desires. And oh, they go to church. Oh, they do all these things. Oh, they absolutely, they know Jesus was God's son and they know all these things, but they're robbed of the truth and they're blinded. There are people who suppose that religion is a means of getting rich, and they're right. It is a way to get very, very rich. And then you can develop a theology of health and wealth that makes it look like you're rich because God made you rich because your message is the right message. Or your lifestyle is the right lifestyle. Stop it already. We got up in there to Alberta, and the darkness that existed up through there was incredible. And I want to tell you, the wealth was also incredible. Like I have never seen. Never seen. And they believe that very thing. Because their lifestyle is right. God's favor is on them. And they do not know Jesus. They don't even know the power of the Spirit, of understanding the power of the resurrection. It was incredible. It blew my mind. 10,000 Mennonites in Lacrete. Darkness that you would never believe. They had a form, and yet that the immorality ran rampant. The unforgiveness and the bitterness to one another ran rampant. And I'm sitting there going, wow, wow. And then I thought, I wonder what it looks like for people looking in on the Mennonites in Abbeville. What do they see? What do they see? Do they see a form of godliness? And we deny the power thereof? Of the power of the resurrection? Knowing that we can live victorious and free because we can kick all these things out? We don't have to deal with spirits of unforgiveness, lust, bitterness, anger. We can actually get rid of all that? Or do we hang on to that and just have this form and still have this bitter, unforgiving spirits? Who are we? Verse 6 to 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So true godliness is marked with contentment. You brought nothing into the world, you're not going to take anything out either. If you have food and you have covering, that's enough. What about the riches of the kingdom of heaven? What about them? Do we get excited about that? You don't ever want to get caught into a trap of temptations and traps and foolish and harmful lusts that plunge people into ruin and destruction that go along with materialism. Loving money produces all kinds of evil. It's not just the evil of loving money, by the way. It's all the preoccupation that traps your mind while you're focused on that. Yeah. Being preoccupied with the material or the physical, it traps your mind into not seeing the things of God, not seeing the things of the kingdom of God, because we get trapped into this preoccupation of riches on this earth. If one is to be a man of God, he's a running man. He is a fleeing man, running. 1 Corinthians 6:18 warns us, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Stop focusing on things that don't pertain to the kingdom of heaven. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us, flee also youthful lusts. You have to run your whole life. You're a fleeing man. You're a running from everything that can corrupt you. It's not just a once and done deal that I accepted Jesus and now everything's just okay. I'll just go live my life. It's not true. Satan is seeking whom he may devour all the time. He doesn't go silent. He's not silent until the day that Jesus binds him in chains and casts him into the pit of hell, then there will be silence. And on that day, we go home and we'll have no more torment. But until that day, we need to be running and fleeing all the time from the things that want to tear us down, the worldly passions that want to tear us away from the living God, that want to tear us up. Ideas can corrupt you. Lust can corrupt you. Material things can corrupt you. You run from all those worldly idols. False teachers and liars and frauds, false apostles who pervert the truth of God simply for the gain of money, who make merchandise of people for personal gain, who pretend to represent God for selfish ambitions. They are not men of God. There is so much of that goes on in our world around us anymore. But I wonder, in the quiet of your own home, in the quiet of your own stillness, fathers, when you fall on your knees, which I hope you do, and you cry out to God and you say, God, teach me. He says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Do you choose to believe your feelings or the Word of God? And when you sense something from the Spirit of God, does it line up with the Word of God? Because it doesn't ever contradict itself. Them two don't ever contradict. Okay, the second thing of a man of God is known by what he follows after. What are you following after? Fathers, what are you following after? A man of God is known by what he follows after. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And it says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Pursue means to follow after these things. Seek these things out and make sure that's what we're going after. One of the things that made me really, really sick, and I know people think that I must hate sports because I talk about it a lot, but my son and my daughter, Megan and Carson, were playing on a soccer team in Abbeville for about 3 years, and they were in the tournaments all the time up there in Seneca. And anyway, one of the things that started to happen was the bitterness and the hatred from parents drove me absolutely insane. And I pleaded with them. They said, put that stuff back there. This is serious business. I said, wait a minute. Jesus don't teach this stuff. I talked to some of them like this here, just like this. And I asked them, I said, why are we doing this? These are church-going people, by the way. I was devastated. I was devastated. One of them wanted to kill my son, literally, because they were beating their team. He says, take that kid out. What are we following after? What, fathers, what are we doing? What are we choosing to follow after? What is important? Oh, that stuff gets me so inside. I think, man, how can the devil just destroy things like this here? And we just follow after it as if there's no qualms about it. Whew. What are your children picking up? What are they learning? What are you teaching? Where are we going? Then he says in verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Are you willing to stand for what you really believe? Are you willing to stand for what you really believe? That you are who God says you are? Or are you willing to be duped by the world system that dictates who you are? You're only as good as what you could play a game. Or you're only as good as what you could do something over there. Or you're only as good as what you did something over there. Or are you willing to believe that you are who God says you are? I ask you, fathers. See, one of the things that happens is it won't get passed on to the children until we fathers understand who we are in a twisted and a perverse generation and a world that is fast growing dark. And the Bible says, don't believe the lies that says, oh, there's more light coming. Oh, people are becoming more Christian. We got Christian presidents. We got this stuff all going on. The Bible don't ever say it's going to happen. It says it's going to wax worse and worse, and it's going to get darker and darker and darker. And if we're not aware of it, we're following right along. Literally. And I wonder, fathers, where are we at? What are we going to do? Are we going to stand for truth? What do you choose to believe about who you are? Then it says, verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take a hold of that life. Teach this to your children. Let them understand this part. Yeah, that's the good stuff. Many times people accept Jesus as their Savior in a prayer, brief prayer, and their Christian life becomes as brief as their prayer. Yeah, they say a brief prayer, and that's how brief their life of Christianity is, because they're off trying to chase something else. Go do something else. Oh, I said a prayer back there. Yeah. No, get a hold of this for what it really is. Verse 13 says, in the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who will testify before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. He says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you pressing in to know the power of the resurrection? Do you want to know that power of the resurrection? The power of the Spirit leading? Or what do you press in to know? Is it just a form of religion? Is it God or is it world? What are we pressing in to know? Verse 15 says, which God will bring about in his own time. God blessed, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. We're fleeing temporal values and pursuing spiritual values. Do we understand the spiritual values as we get rid of the temporal things and we push them aside and we keep on focusing on to the spiritual? And this is also as a present continuous action under command. We are commanded to always be fleeing and always following. Fleeing this and following this. Always fleeing the corrupting things and always following after or pursuing the righteous, godly things. Fleeing the corrupting things. And I'm telling you, the spirits of unforgiveness and bitterness and the stuff that goes on in our communities is unbelievable. In the name of Jesus, makes me sick. People do things and we take up grudges and we hate that person for a long time. Whew. In the name of Jesus. This is all being done in the name of religion, by the way, not Jesus. What am I after? 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Is your goal and your drive always to please God or to please people around you? Are we trying to make rules just to please everybody around us? So we don't hurt my brother? So we don't do this? Are we following? He says, don't be men pleasers. I can't be running after success, a bigger church, more notoriety, or bigger fame. I have to be running after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Are we running after these things? Are we pursuing them? 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not unnecessary because godliness really goes inside. It's not about doing what is right on the outside. It's about thinking what is right. The renewing of the mind. Will we think what is right no matter how we feel? Can we understand how to think what is right no matter how hurt we've been? No matter what's going on in our life or our family? Now we're actually going from actions to the heart. Okay? Paul did what was right because he thought rightly. Not because he felt like always doing the right thing. But he wanted to think rightly. Because that's who God is. That's what God wants to do. Pursue righteousness. Think rightly. His life was right because his thoughts were right. He was winning the battle on the inside. He was cultivating godliness in his own heart. Reverence, holiness, faithfulness in the heart. He was truly loving God, therefore loving what actually pleased his Father. Behind godly actions is a godly motivation. The sad reality is, however, that we see so many men who have no power in their lives because they deny God's anointing and call to holiness. They deny the anointing and the calling to holiness because they want to chase worldly pursuits. Literally. There's no power in that, by the way. That's why we have fathers that don't understand the power of the resurrection. The power of the Spirit of God. The power that goes on in the spirit world. And the cleansing that can happen inside your temple when we understand the truth of who God is. Thirdly, the man of God is known by what he fights for. And I'm not talking about jumping in a boxing ring and fighting. The man of God is known by what he fights for. It says, fight the good fight of faith. What it means is a noble fight of faith, to contend for the Christian faith. Because why do we need to do that? Because biblical truth is under attack everywhere we go. Everywhere you go, biblical truth is under attack. People want to go by what they feel instead of by what the Word of God says. People want to make decisions because of what they feel instead of about what the Word of God says. Well, I don't feel like that's wrong. This feels right. I mean, yeah, it'll please these people. No, wait, whoa. Wait a minute. Who do you think's right, your feelings or the Word of God? Biblical truth is always under attack. Every faithful father is a fighter. 2 Timothy 1:13 to 14 says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Then it says in verse 14, I love this picture. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Guard that deposit. Don't let it be taken away by all these other foolish things. Don't let it be taken away by our own lusts and our own passions and our own unforgiveness and bitterness. Don't guard it. He says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. There is a battle out there for the protection of the truth, and we have to be fully engaged in that battle. And as was said in Sunday school this morning, read and study the Word of God. The ones that lose if we aren't engaged in this battle to guard the truth of God's Word is your family and its generations to come. Fathers, if we're not willing to guard the truth in this generation, the ones that lose is the next generation and the next generation, your children and your grandchildren and on and on. Will you stand and guard the truth? The deposit that God has put on you. The deposit that was entrusted to you to know the truth. You know, we often say, well, if I just know the truth, that'll set me free. That's only half of it. It says that if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, then you're his disciples. Then you can know the truth, and this truth will set you free. Not your truth that's in the world around us. That's not truth. The truth comes from here. That's the truth that will actually set us free. What is a man of faith? He is known because his trust in God is unshakable. He is known because he is confident in God for everything. He doesn't even trust in himself all the time. He trusts in God for everything. Finances, houses, whatever it is, he trusts in God. He is known as being loyal to the Lord, unswerving, confident in God's power and God's word, God's promise, God's plan, God's promises of every kind. He is confident in these. He's confident in the Word of God. And he knows what it says. That's a fighting man that will fight to contend for this truth and this truth alone, no matter what's happening all around him. Fourthly, is that a word? Number four, a man of God is marked by love. A man of God is marked by love. A love that is unrestrained, unrestricted toward God and men that God created. He loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, or desires to do so. Desires to love all who are around him. He don't matter how he feels. He desires to love all those that are around him because he knows that if he loves them, God is coming through him and loving the people all around him. That's what a Christian's called to do. He is a lover of God, devoted to the Lord, committed to self-sacrificing service on behalf of the Lord to people. He loves men in the sense that he gives his life away to them. The love of God is his motivator. The father who really loves his family is going to pour himself into the Word of God. He will pour himself into it so that he can give his family the best that he has to offer. The father that loves is going to pour himself into this word so he can give his family the best he has to offer. That's how he expresses his love. He's going to encourage you when you need encouragement. He's going to confront you when you need confrontation. He's a man who expresses the true and the pure kind of love, not some mushy sentimentalism or some feeling. He's going to go after this and the truth. He has an ability to endure. An ability to endure, a man of God. He has the ability to hang in there, to be under the burden of it, under the weight of it, under the power of it, and under the disappointment of life. because he knows there's a better life coming. He knows that that day will be more glorious. So he will endure at all costs. It's not some passive submission. It's victorious kind of endurance. It's not some unswerving loyalty to the Lord, his children, and the truth. The man of God has this amazing spirit, and he hangs in there. And it can be good, and it can be bad. It can be up, and it can be down. And it can be disappointing or affirming. It can be heartbreaking or triumph. But he endures it all because he knows that at the end, when Paul said, though all these things happen at the very end, he said, I know my prize is awaiting, and I am headed for glory. Fathers, what are your focuses on? What are we focusing on? What are we leading our families through? What are we teaching them? Are we focused on that? My prayer is that we would stop everything that we're doing and reevaluate what is value to the world and what is value to the kingdom of God. And the things that belong to this world, Colossians tells us very plainly, cut them off and have nothing to do with them. Cut them off. Get rid of them. It says mortify them. Get rid of them and have nothing to do with them. Only those things that pertain to the kingdom of God are going to last. And that's the only things that you can pass on to your next generations that will last for ages to come. One generation after the next. It says that the sins, the things that we want to hang on to that belong to this earth, that we are called to cut off, but we won't because we think we'll make it through and we'll just live it out. It'll be okay. And it'll be okay. Nothing will happen to me. These things get passed on for 3 and 4 generations, but it says the man of God with the blessings of the Lord will pass on for 1,000 generations. That's powerful. That's powerful when you stop and think about it. For 1,000 generations, the blessings will flow. My prayer is that we would reevaluate who we are and what are we chasing after. What is life in your eyes, and what do you want to pass on to your next generation? What is it that we want to leave as a heritage to leave behind us for the next generation? I long to know in the core of every human being, and especially in the core of every father, is there a spirit inside that is actually alive? That every time they rejoice in the heavens, it jumps inside of us and rejoices inside of us also. Because he says it's a God in you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we understand the spirit man inside that rejoices when the heavens rejoice, that rejoices when someone gets born again, that rejoices when somebody is victorious over lust, that rejoices when somebody is victorious and has chosen to forgive someone that really hurt them badly, that rejoices when somebody gets a hold of truth and righteousness and godliness? Is that spirit alive? Or is it dead? That's between you and God. I can't make it come alive. Only you can. By surrendering everything that you harbor that belongs to this earth at the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your love. And today, Lord, I pray an anointing of your spirit to fall upon especially fathers, but upon everyone, but especially the fathers today as they lead their families. And we know that it will last for generations. So Father, today, if there is things that they are hanging on to, that really belong to this world or to the enemy, which is Father Satan, is their father in that case. I am pleading that they would cut these things off and not mingle or warble around in them and mess with these things, but leave them, release them at the foot of the cross and turn their eyes back on you, where all love, truth, and character comes through. So, Father, today we commit this entire time to you, this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. I think Jerry has...